Okay, so the book of Daniel is I would like to start with us as we discuss probably, maybe, what is very unfamiliar territory to us. Daniel chapter 2, and I start here because you need to understand the mindset that a theonomist starts with in order to understand ultimately where they go with this data. Again, this is a concept of, again, trying to draw distinctions or trying to solve the tension between what the Bible teaches about God and government. So, Daniel chapter 2, we'll start in verse 31. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. And it says, "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay." And this is what I want you to specifically take note of. "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth." Let's pray together. Father, as we take up probably what may be a very unfamiliar topic to maybe some of us, we would ask for your grace to help us to deal with these issues, to grow in our knowledge of understanding them. And so, Father, we ask that you would enable us by your grace and through the power of your Spirit to grow and to learn and to become better versed in a very growing and a very hot topic at this point. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me tell you one of the reasons why you should care about this topic. The majority of young men, myself, below me, 40 years and under, most of them are turning to postmillennial theonomy. There is a growing movement that continues to grow even among Baptist circles that postmillennial theonomy is growing. It is growing very rapidly. A topic that we used to say was all but dead when I was in Bible college in my 20s, early 20s, late teens and early 20s, back in the late 90s and even early 2000, has come roaring back out of nowhere and is, in fact, taking young brothers, even young Baptist, Calvinist, Reformed Doctrines of Grace brothers, by storm. So let me just start by saying that this is why you should care about this, because if you have not, you will shortly meet brothers who are very versed and very methodical in their approach, and they are, in fact, postmillennial theonomists. So, why did I start in Daniel chapter 2? Well, because I start in Daniel chapter 2 because of the great mountain, the stone that becomes a mountain. Because you see, in accordance with their views, postmillennial theonomy, this mountain is God's kingdom that is growing and growing and will eventually take over all kingdoms of the world and will do so with great hope. And it will overcome all other kingdoms, not like we would say, so that when the Lord Jesus comes back, but instead will in fact grow to a point that it will usher in the kingdom. It will usher in the kingdom of God. So what I offer here this morning to you is just a friendly offering, an honest attempt, and in no ways is going to be exhaustive. I am going to quote extensively from theonomists, and then ultimately I will offer some critiques of this position. So for instance, let's talk about a struggle for the definition of Christian Reconstructionism and even theonomy. because they're very similar, although they're not exactly the same. There is some, there is much crossing over definitions that do go together. So, for instance, Dr. Sam Waldron notes that one major difficulty in critiquing this movement is that is in fact the diversity of thought that are contained even in the ranks of Christian Reconstructionism and even in theonomy. One must be careful, he goes on to say, not to treat a particular application of the Mosaic Law, for instance, as standard among all theonomists, although there is some varying degree into which they all would agree. There is substantial difference and even strong opinions among these Christian Reconstructionists and theonomists as to the specific application of Old Testament laws. Dr. Ligon Duncan, I do think, nails this when he states that concerning the difficulty of actually defining Christian Reconstructionism and theonomy, he says that Reconstructionism has been labeled as anti-democratic, anti-Semitic, and extremist, and this has led to a proliferation of misunderstandings by both supporters and detractors, and even among analysts who would seek to analyze this movement. And needless to say, he says, it has prevented clear, cogent appraisal of the Reconstructionist program. So, there is a wide variety of these guys. Probably today, if you have heard of any of these guys, probably the two most familiar to you, or maybe three most familiar to you, would be a man in Moscow, Idaho, by the name of Douglas Wilson. Another one would be in Arizona, a young man my age, around 42, 43 years old, a man by the name of Jeff Durbin, who pastors Apologia Church in Arizona. And even one of his co-elders, perhaps you've heard of him, Dr. James White, has become a theonomist and a postmillennialist in the last year. And so there are great numbers who are exercising, particularly Doug Wilson, Jeff Durbin, and James White, who are exercising great amounts of leverage upon younger brothers, younger men of God, who love not only the doctrines of grace, but are looking for a policy of hope. They are giving way because they see premillennialism as far too dark, as far too hopeless, as well as amillennialism as being far too hopeless of a belief system, and they're looking for hope. They're looking for something that they can grab hold on, and they are looking for something that that is going to help them face the future. And so they have grabbed on to theonomy, Christian Reconstructionism, and postmillennialism to do that. And so these guys are not like the Rush Doonies of old. And even Gary DeMar, who some of you may have ever heard of, and Gary North of the original Reconstructionists and Theonomists, they would even differ from them. Because now, if you say the name Douglas Wilson, if you've never read or listened to Douglas Wilson, he is a very entertaining, a very engaging writer. And he has done a great job connecting with younger men of God, and as a result, is taking taking strides and taking many inroads into what used to be even premillennial strongholds. So, what is theonomy then? What is Christian Reconstructionism? Well, the term, as difficult as it may be, and again, not everybody's going to agree with me on this idea, right? You could probably get a million different variations on this, but as best as I can understand it, I'm going to let Mark Rushdooney, the son of R.J. Rushdooney, describe this, and then we'll look at a couple other, like Greg Bonson and a few others. But the term theonomy is merely a reference, Mark Rushdooney says, to God's law. The word theonomy is from theos and logos, which refers to God's law. So theonomy, he would say, just means God's law, which, by the way, is exegetically indefensible. That would be like saying the word pre and the word vent. You know, and coming with some with means to means something something completely different. It means to before I vent my feelings. It's just ridiculous. It's not what they like to say this, but it's not true, because all of us in that sense would be theonomists, because we would say, well, of course we love God's word, and of course we love God's law. So they're being less than truthful when they come up with these definitions, some of them. But he goes on. So, for instance, John Frame, who's at Westminster Seminary, who's not a theonomist, he says this: theonomy can be defined simply as adherence to God's law, which would make all Christians, especially Reformed Christians, into theonomists. But here I'm going to define the term more narrowly as a school of thought within Reformed theology which prefers literal, specific, and detailed applications of Mosaic civil laws to modern civil government. Even Greg Bonson, who is a student of a rather well-known Westminster professor named Dr. Cornelius Van Til, he said, there is no alternative but that of theonomy or autonomy. Every ethical decision assumes some final authority or standard, and that will either be self-law, autonomy, or God's law, theonomy. While unbelievers consider themselves the ultimate authority in determining moral right or wrong, believers acknowledge that God alone has that position and prerogative. The position, which has come to be labeled theonomy or Christian Reconstructionism, today thus holds that the word of the Lord is the sole, supreme, and unchallengeable standard for the actions and attitudes of all men in all areas of life. I mean, sounds good, right? But our obligation, he goes on to say, to keep God's commands cannot be judged by any extra scriptural standard, such as whether its specific requirements, when properly interpreted, are congenial to past traditions or modern feelings and practices. So in simple terms, a Reconstructionist is anyone that believes that the Old Testament and Mosaic law applies in some way to issues beyond personal salvation. So do you believe that the Bible has some very direct instructions on how a preborn baby ought to be treated and the civil government has a role in prohibiting abortion, right? Gary DeMar and Gary North would argue that that we should be applying Old Testament Mosaic law to our modern day to our modern day laws and our modern day activities. Even David Chilton, who's since passed away, was an early Reconstructionist. He said, the Christian goal for the world is the universal development of a biblical theocratic republic in which every area of life is redeemed and placed under the lordship of Jesus Christ and the rule. And notice this, and by saying placed under the lordship of Jesus Christ, what does he mean by that? Well, he goes on to say, and the rule of God's law. But what does he mean by God's law? He means by the Mosaic covenant. He means by the Mosaic laws. So in other words, whereas I would see a trifold understanding of the law, you had the moral law, you had the judicial law, and then you had the civil or ceremony or the civil law, right? There's either ceremonial law and there is moral law, and so they don't make those distinctions very well. And so ultimately, the Mosaic law and the Mosaic covenant becomes ultimately all or mostly moral law. So what is the history of these guys? Where did they come from? Right? Where did they come from? Well, truthfully, they would argue that they've been around since the early church fathers. They would argue that they've been around since the Puritans. They would argue that this was the Bible's understanding of what we were called to do. Now, we would obviously disagree with them, but this is what they would certainly argue. They would certainly argue that they get this understanding from the Puritans, but in specific, it was a man by the name of R.J. Rushdoony, who was born in 1916, died in 2001, who actually popularized this movement. He went so far as to try to help the movement by founding a foundation called the Chalcedon Foundation in 1965. And it was from this organization that they began to spread their ideas of Christian Reconstructionism. By the way, if you ever want to go to sleep, read his 900-page volume on the Institutes of Biblical Law. It's not a page-turner. And so 900 pages just to say that the Mosaic Law should be applied to our life today. There you got pretty much everything you could ever know, want to know about that book now. So the 1970s, those saw a rise of this popular movement, although still very small. You had guys like Gary North, Greg Bahnsen, Rush Dooney's son, Mark Rush Dooney, even Cornelius Van Til, and helped this along its way. The 1980s, again, saw men like James Jordan, David Chilton, and a young fledgling organization called American Vision, which was founded by Gary DeMar, who really sought to help this. And throughout the 1990s, something happened that started this path that we now see today. They figured out something that no one else to that point had figured out. They began to influence and infiltrate the homeschooling movement. They began to create books. They began to write literature. And as a result, they started to make major inroads, of which we now see today, through this homeschooling movement. And even through onward in not even just homeschooling movement, but even the idea of Christian education. So classical Christian education. There were places that said we want to have classical Christian education schools. And so here were the theonomists who said, well, great, we've got just the material for you. And they sold, and they began as a result to have all sorts of influences. And in throughout 2000s, this was still a small group of people. But then came the sons and the daughters of what was called, what my movement would have been called at the time, which was the YRRs, the Young, Restless, and Reformed guys. They began to have sons and daughters, and they said, well, this YRR movement, this Young, Restless, and Reformed movement is cool, but it's not cool enough. We need something else. And so what did they do? They began turning to men like Douglas Wilson, who is a phenomenal writer, who is a great wordsmith. And they began listening to him. And to this day, he has great influence there. But then there were other young guys my age and younger, who began to exercise through places like Apologia Church in Arizona, Jeff Durbin, and then ultimately James White. And also got two gentlemen by the name of P. Andrew Sandlin, and another by the name of Joe Boot, who actually began a institute in Ontario, Canada, called the Ezra Institute of Contemporary Christianity. And they have been pumping out book after book after book after book, conference after conference after conference, and just lectures and podcasts. And they have been using social media very well, so much so that they have been gathering together a very large movement. Now, something maybe you guys are a little more familiar with, and some of the theonomists and Christian Reconstructionists would actually balk at this, but they do and are part of this. There's another stripe out of all of this that you may be more familiar with, of which the Kansas City Prophets would have been part of their movement. And this is called Dominion Theology. These guys agree on certain levels with the other types and stripes of theonomy, but they are also called the Kingdom Now Theology guys. Mainly, these are the Charismatics, the New Apostolic Reformation guys, who believe that while Satan does control the world, God has called the church to take dominion over the world, particularly through a modern-day apostolic and prophetic ministry. Sound familiar? Maybe so, maybe not. But God is going through, they believe God is going to take control through this new apostolic and prophetic ministry. And so you have guys like Jonathan Kahn, Lance Wallnew, O.S. Hillman, Rick Joyner, Bill Johnson, and Mike Bickle being some major influencers in this movement. And they love to talk about this. They love to talk about how God is restoring the Latter-day Church and God is going to give the church a great revival and Elijah, the spirit of Elijah, and on and on and on they drum and they go. But all of it is that they believe, and there's a lot more that I could say. I'm just not going to, because it's already overwhelming enough. So, what are some of these principles, though, that all of these guys would, in fact, sort of agree with? Well, I think Rush Dooney, R.J. Rush Dooney, says it best. He has a list of several tenets of this movement. First being that sovereignty is an attribute of God alone, and that man nor state can, in fact, exercise sovereignty, but God alone is the Lord or sovereign over all things. And therefore, he is sovereign over the state, sovereign over the school, sovereign over family, sovereign over vocation, sovereign over society, and sovereign over all these things. He also would go on to say the Bible is given as the common law of men and nations and was for most of the United States history the common law and as Justice Story once declared. He went on, he would say that a third tenet of this is the fact that salvation, of course, they would not say that salvation is by politics, and they would not say salvation is by education or even by the church or any agency or any other person. So they would say that salvation is only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But they would also go on to say that there is a myth of Machiavelli. And that is that by state control at the top, bad men can make a good society rot. Bad men at the top can make a society rot and can send a society into cultural crisis and growing collapse. And this is why, more than anything, they see their movement as being vital, because they need to take back the government. They need to take back schools and families and vocations and society so that they can stop the rot and actually start a healthy society. They would go on to say another tenet of this would be that the state, to equate itself with government, is tyranny and evil. Let me say that again. The state, that any state that equates itself with government, is tyranny and evil. I don't quite understand where they get that from. Again, perhaps from the idea that God alone is sovereign, I would assume. But they will go on, they say that the Christian man is the only true free man in the entire world, and he is called to exercise dominion over all the earth. Another tenet would be that humanism is the way of death and is in the essence of original sin, and of man literally trying to be his own God. And lastly, they would simply say all men, all things, all institutions must serve God or be judged by him, to which I don't think we would necessarily disagree. There would be some nuance there. But so they do say some right things, but ultimately in leading to wrong paths and wrong destinations. Gary DeMar and Gary North would go on to talk about the importance of things like regeneration again. And then they would add this: the continuing validity and applicableness of the whole law of God, including but not limited to the Mosaic law cases, in being the standards by which individuals, families, churches, and civil governments should conduct their affairs. I'll give you a few examples here in just a moment of what I'm talking about, but let me just get through this and then I'll give you a few examples. If you've never heard, but presuppositional apologetics is a major part of this movement, and they would say that you have to assume, and presuppositional meaning that you have to presume some things. So in other words, you have to presume the Word of God is the Word of God in order to rightly be able to argue for God in apologetics. They would also say that a decentralized social order or civil government is only one legitimate government among many other governments, including family governments, ecclesiastical or church governments, is the basis for a free and orderly society. So again, all of this boils down to the fact that if you really want to know what a postmillennial theonomist is, they would simply hold to some of these things. They would hold to these six things. They are presuppositional in their approach to preaching the gospel. They believe in theonomic ethics, the application of the law, the Mosaic law code to today's society. They would be Calvinists or doctrines of grace guys. They would be, to some degree, covenant theologists or covenant theologians, but they would be ultimately postmillennial and believe in theonomic economics. They would deny things like natural law. They would deny common grace. They would deny that is that God gives to everyone a sense of grace by which it causes, as Jesus would say, it to rain on the just and the unjust. They would deny that. They would simply say, well, they only sinners only receive that because Christians are in the world, instead of God being fatherly toward all mankind, not the father of, but fatherly toward. They would also deny there is any way that we could actually argue for the existence of God. Positive law, natural laws. I've already said, if you don't know what these are, I would highly encourage you to look up some of these. And so in all of this, these different branches are coming off, but they all agree on at least these things and deny these truths. But there are, as I said, some sacred ground here between these guys, because as I said, they believe in hope. They want hope. They don't want the pessimism that they perceive of being in premillennialism or amillennialism. They don't want and they should never be confused with the MAGA guys turning everything into a nationalistic celebration within their churches, as Brother Chamberlain talked about. So they're not those guys. But they are fiercely about the kingdom of God being expressed and coming and taking over our nation among all nations. And so because of that, they're going to have a couple of different things, some ground between them. These guys are going to agree with us that the Bible is the true and errant and inspired word of God. They're going to agree with us that man cannot save himself by obedience to the law, although, of course, they do see the law being important. But not to salvation. They do agree that the Holy Spirit cannot be substituted for the law, so they would agree with us in that. They would also agree with us that the Mosaic covenant is not reinstated in the new covenant. Both of us would agree that the gospel is not a socio-political ethics, and that it's the primary message of the church. And both we and they would agree that the nation of Israel was a unique theocratic state, and no state in the New Testament age is to be equated with or confused with Old Testament Israel. We would both agree that, and by we, I mean those of us who are not theonomists, we would agree with them that the civil government is not responsible for the gospel. We would say, of course, this belongs only and solely to the realm of the church, and they would diverge from that a little bit. But we would both agree that the Christian, that God's law is important. But again, we would make distinctions that they would not make. So in other words, we would say the moral law is very important, as codified in the Ten Commandments. But they would say, yes, of course that's true. But we also need all of the laws of the Mosaic covenant to be applied as well, or most of the Mosaic law covenant, code, applied to us as well. And I think both of us, both those of us who are non-theonomists and those who are theonomists, would agree that there is no such thing as neutrality, whether in relation to morals or ethics or any other area of life that's in existence. And let me just say real quick, just to sort of as a sidebar to this, I think this is the number one thing that I have appreciated about interacting with my fellow brothers who are theonomists. Is that oftentimes we treat as if the unbelieving world can sort of come and sort of gauge for themselves as to whether or not, you know, sort of just unbiased, look at the evidence and then come up with the truth. That's not the case. People love to accuse us as Christians of being biased. Well, okay, we are, but so are the unbelieving world. They are also biased in their views on the way that they see life as well. So I simply just offer that as a sidebar. But let me offer you some critiques, okay? Let me offer you some critiques as to why I ultimately reject theonomy in its most narrow form, obviously. First, let me say this, though. There really is within this group a desire within Christian Reconstructionism to correctly reject and be repulsed by the broader evangelical movement's bias against political engagement. Most of these guys grew up in churches where there was no discussion of, at least most of the ones I've met and read, they grew up in churches where there was no political engagement on moral topics. Again, not talking about preaching Republicans or Democrats, but just moral topics. Because broader evangelicalism just sort of says, well, let's just find the lowest common denominator that everybody can agree on, and then we'll just all get along, right? And they hate that, and I think they should. I think they're right in hating that. I think as we look at the Baptist confessions of old, as Brother Josh and I were talking about, Baptist confessions used to be to restrict and to exclude people so that we could have the best amount of engagement together that we could have. But these guys have seen the opposite for so long that they are reacting against that lowest common denominator. Let's just all kind of get along theology that's been so evident in the broader evangelical and Protestant movement. And so in that, this has led to an attempt to synthesize the sacred and the secular to more of a whole life view of Christ's lordship. I think they rightly do love the fact that they want to submit to the authority of Jesus. They want to see society submit to the authority of Jesus. I think they rightly know and understand that the gospel is the only reality for the society to be changed. But once the gospel is then taken hold, then of course they would say, well, we need to enact the Mosaic law code again, at least on some scale and to some degree. I think they rightly love and reject the social gospel. They do not like anything to do with the social gospel, at least those that I have read and those that I have listened to and talked with in my engagements. They hate the social gospel. They hate everything about it. However, it seems that for many of them, they begin to see the illegitimacy and the untenable nature of some of the previous positions. Radical two kingdom theology, that I talked about, yesterday. Some of the more radical two kingdom theology that I talked about yesterday. So let's actually talk about what's wrong. Well, what's wrong is that they wrongly understand the purpose and the use of the Mosaic law. They wrongly understand the usage of the Mosaic law code. The Mosaic law code was specifically given to the nation of Israel and was codified for them, for a particular people, in a particular place, at a particular time, under a particular government, i.e. theocracy. They were a theocracy. And while certainly the Mosaic law code does, in fact, reveal certain things about God's nature and God's character, it is certainly not to be carried over into and under the auspices of the new covenant. And under there, we understand this. They unbiblically conflate the law to be something that we should be following today. I think they also hate anything and everything about two kingdoms theology, so much so that they do throw the baby out with the bathwater instead of learning and growing in the areas, much of which have been presented here at the conference that we, I think, would all agree with and agree to. They have instead said, no, we need something more radical. We need something far more interesting. And so in that, when we find ourselves chasing the newest and the latest and the hippest and the coolest, we can find ourselves, as so many do, outside of the gospel itself. Now, I'm not accusing any of them of doing that, but I think if they're not careful, there are many of them who ultimately will end up rejecting the gospel because they become so infatuated with this new cool thing that out of lack of carefulness, they will end up becoming disillusioned and saying, well, I've tried Christianity and it doesn't work because what I wanted doesn't work. I think also a critique would be that of postmillennialism. I am not a postmillennialist. I love postmillennialists. I have many friends that are postmillennialists. But ultimately, I do not share that premillennialism is a place of utter doom and hope. I mean, after all, Christ wins. Christ in the end wins. I'm not sure where they think that we ultimately are doom and gloom for those of us that do believe in premillennialism. But they have jettisoned that. And again, looking for hope, they have erred in their desire for hope against rightly responding to what God's word actually teaches. They do not allow for this idea of God's common grace for all men so that we are able to, in fact, reason together. Now, of course, I understand. I have seen non-Christians that are completely unreasonable. I've even met some Christians that are completely unreasonable. But by God's grace, God has given to all of us the ability of logic and reason that God gives to us that we are able to use to be able to search and to know whether or not the things that are told to us in the scriptures are in fact real and true. I mean, that's why Luke wrote the Acts, and that's why he wrote the Gospel of Luke. That's why John wrote the Gospel of John. Peter or Paul, in much of his preaching, at least to Gentiles, made the case for the God of creation, and then moving on from there, went into the gospel. And so they just refuse to accept that we have as human beings the ability to, on some level, converse and to study and to see things as they so commonly are. Ultimately, I fear that many will become disillusioned. I think many of them, as happens in most cases, I understand and I know, many of them are following men. Many of them are chasing after the latest, the greatest, and the hippest, and the coolest. And brothers, we must be careful that sisters, we must be careful that we ground everything in the scriptures. All of our beliefs must be grounded in scriptures, not in our own beliefs. So we must be careful not to bring our own beliefs to the text, but allow the text to inform our beliefs. And I fear that while I have love and great respect for many of my brothers that are postmillennialists and theonomists, I fear that ultimately what they're in a dangerous place because they are presupposing many, many things upon the text of the New Testament versus allowing the New Testament just to simply say what the New Testament says. And so we need to know and we need to understand what God says before we try to figure out what God means, as Brother Ron likes to say. And to that, I would give a hearty amen. So would you pray with me? Father, as we have looked at this very difficult, exciting topic of theonomy, God, we ask now that you would help us to just grow in our understanding. God, what may be completely boring and irrational for us to even think that people would accept some of this, God, there are many brothers who do accept this in a growing number. So help us to be grounded in what we believe, to know what we believe, to know what we to know what the Word of God says, that we may be able to better help and engage our brothers who are in this area with the gospel. Help them grow. Help us to grow in our faith, that you may be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.